Now, I don't consider ourselves to be strange. Some of you may, but we have 9 chopping boards in our house. Now, I'm not saying that to start a competition. But we have 9 chopping boards, and there's a lot of reasons for that, and I don't always quite get it right. I like to help in the kitchen. I wouldn't be so bold as to suggest I can cook, but I can make a mess. And I've been known to use the wrong chopping board. Well, there you go. See, I feel very comforted. I'm not standing alone here. We're together, are we, Dominic? But of all the selections of chopping boards we have in our house, this one is my favourite. I mean, it's cute, for starters. This chopping board is special. Be quiet. Who was it? Who was it back there? It has a special purpose. And apart from this person over here, any suggestions? Sorry? Onion. No, although it's been known to be used for onions. Wrong. Fruit. Oh, absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. Yes, you would get in trouble if you did that. Cheese. No. No. All right, Marilyn. This chopping board has one purpose. Garlic. It's our garlic board. It's where you slice garlic. It's where you crush garlic. Don't you dare use another chopping board for garlic. Just a warning in case you come to our house sometime. Yes, it's special. Well, we are exploring 1 Peter and have been seeing what it means to be God's special people. And Peter reaches the climax of his explanation of what he's trying to communicate in chapter 2, verse 9. Let me read it to you from the Message paraphrase. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Yes, what does Peter, what does God's word want us to know? You who have believed in Jesus, you are special. You are just like my garlic board. You have a unique purpose. A unique purpose. Do you see it? Do you see it there? You are God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. It was great having Keith and Sarah with us recently and Ken Graham here last week. And Ken spoke of this as he greeted us as a congregation. Remember how he put it? We are on mission, everyone, everywhere, all the time. The minute you believed in Jesus, you became a missionary. You became a missionary. Well, as we continue our study in 1 Peter, I'm going to argue that Peter begins a new section here in chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, he commences. And he continues that section through to chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 12, again, he commences a new section. Dear friends, he writes. And if I had to give a title to this section from chapter 2, verse 11 through to chapter 4, verse 11, I'd call it this: missionary training for God's special people. Missionary training for God's special people. That's what really hits me as I read this section. Peter is teaching his readers how to be missionaries, how to be God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him right where they are. It's fascinating. And so what I'd like to do today is look at the whole section. Now, don't get nervous. We can do this quickly. From chapter 2, verse 11, through to chapter 4, verse 11. I want to look at this whole section. We'll come back in subsequent weeks and look at particular points in more detail. But today, let's consider how Peter helps us understand what it means to be on mission. So I'm going to need your help here. Let's imagine for a few moments that we are attending Peter's missionary training school. Welcome to missionary training school. And at missionary training school, Peter is going to talk to us about four different areas whereby we can be God's on mission. Lesson number one. Do good. Do good. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Do you see the missionary training going on here? Why do good? So that the pagans, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and therefore glorify God on the day he visits us. That is, and the only way you can glorify God on the day he visits us when Jesus comes again is to know Jesus, to acknowledge Jesus. One of the Roman Caesars, who was quite anti-Christian on one occasion, wrote concerning the Christians. They not only look after their own followers, they do good to even those who do not follow their God. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. We live in a hostile world. We live in an ugly world that is crying out for goodness. We live in an evil world. And of course, the easiest thing for you and I to do is become reactionaries, reacting to what we get. I hit you, you hit me back. It's as simple as that. But Peter, in his missionary training, is simply saying, look, go out there and do good. And remember, he's writing to people who were living in a very hostile environment. We are suggesting that Australia is increasingly becoming hostile for Christians. But it was nothing compared to what these guys were facing. So how would it be if we just stopped here right now and we actually, every one of us, went out from this building resolved 24/7, I'm going to do good. I mean, do the people you work with think you're a good person? Does your family think you are a good person? Do those your neighbours think you are a good person? It sounds so basic, but I think we overlook the essence, the heart of the Christian message, which is love. And we overlook the obvious actions of Jesus where he went around and did good. Jesus did good. And Peter is saying, duh, follow Jesus. It's as simple as that. Lesson number two, live in submission. Now, I just want to say at the outset, I am going to skate on thin ice in a few moments, and we'll just explore this as we go along. You need to understand the world into which Peter is speaking. Peter is in Rome, but Christians have been pushed out of Rome. They're scattered all over the place, and in particular, Jews. And it could well have been that the Jews that were being, you know, thrown out by the government out of Rome were Jewish Christians. Because what was going on at this time was this sort of Jewish nationalism that was protesting against Roman control. And there was a sort of this, you know, this growing rebellion. Let's get rid of the Romans and stuff like this. And let's revolt. So Peter, right, is speaking into a populist movement where the best way to spread the gospel message is let's start a revolution. Now, looking at church history, a lot of people have thought like that. I mean, the Crusades are an utter embarrassment and shame, for example. But Peter speaks into this and says, hang on a second, Christians are not rebels. Now, that's really hard for some of us who, by personality and preference, are rebels. But Christians are not rebels. That's the whole tenor of the New Testament. We are good citizens. We are not here to overthrow the social structures of our society, but need to learn how to best proclaim Jesus within those structures. It's fascinating, the Methodist revival in Britain, because during the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley's great preacher, great songwriter, and they started Methodism. They implemented this discipleship model, and people came to Christ. Literally, thousands of people came to Christ. What's really interesting is that in the following decades, even more people came to Christ. And there was a whole social transformation took place in Britain as a result of the Methodist revival. There's a language in missiology, there's a term in missiology called salvation and lift. That is, a drunkard gets uneducated person, comes to Christ, and suddenly they have changed the future of their family forever. That's what happened. Yes, there is social transformation. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are not here to overthrow social structures. You see, the issue is you cannot enforce Christianity. You cannot start a Geneva. Calvin discovered that. He started to Geneva and he hanged people who weren't good, obedient Christians. He would whip people and do all manner of things. It was a failed experiment. You cannot enforce Christianity. Jesus simply says, follow me. Follow me. He says it to all of us as individuals. And every one of us has to stand and face that choice and do something with it. And if that be the case, therefore, submission, being willing to freely give way to the other, is a critical component. So let's look at how Peter addresses this in his missionary training. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Do you see the on-mission focus here? Why be a good citizen? Why submit to these authorities? Man, and I mean, you know, we delight in Australia to tell our politicians that they're useless and they don't know what they're doing. And but Peter doesn't comment on the character or quality of those in authority. This is not about social overthrow. This is about willingly give way. Why? 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 Because we're here. We are a garlic board. We have a purpose. We're here to silence the foolish talks of the critics of the Christian message and to demonstrate, hang on, there's something else going on here, to silence it. Peter continues, verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, the major percentage of the population of the Roman world was, the biggest group was slaves. And you could become a slave for all sorts of reasons, but there were masses of slaves in these households, and many of them came to Christ. And here it is, Peter is saying, live in your household with a master, whether they're good or bad, live in a submissive way. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way. It's really important that we notice the repetition of in the same way. This is one thought going on here. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Did I stop? Yes, I've stopped already. You can read on yourself. Now, understand context. When it comes to reading the Bible, context is always king. Do you understand what I mean by that? Don't just rip things out of their context and then build a whole theology on it. No, no, no. What is the context? I do a lot of premarital education and helping people and talk about it. I never go to this portion of Scripture concerning how to live God's married life. If you're a woman and you're married to a non-Christian, this is really relevant. Did you notice the missional intent here? It's very, very specific. There is a missional intent here. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. We pastored a church in Victoria. Derek and Marilyn came to that church after us. And before their time, there was this couple. She came to Christ. She was just beautifully saved, and she was just this lovely woman who was just hungry for Jesus. She was married to this miserable drunk. He was a nice guy. He was the life of the party, but he was a horrendous alcoholic, just an absolute mess. He was in trouble with the law, and he was just, he was a disaster area. And their family was in chaos, and they just had no money. And this woman, she read this as a young Christian, and she said, "I'm going to do this." And like this was no mouse of a woman. This was a strong lady. She put up with a lot. She said, I'm going to do this. Let's see. And that's what she did. And after a year, this guy came to me saying, "Man, I need some help." And he just asked Christ into his life. And I spent the next year sort of going to court with him and doing all sorts of stuff, as this guy just slowly, slowly discovered what it was to follow Jesus. This is where this comes into being. Now you need, and again, understand the person Peter is writing to. He's writing to a person who has no social status whatsoever. He is writing to people who are considered property, women, whose testimony was not valid in court, who had no security apart from the man she was married to. It's missional intent. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way. It's all one thought. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Can I apologize to you women for the rubbish that has been written for centuries concerning this, based on this verse of Scripture. I mean, some people suggest it's physical. I've seen babies being born. I do not choose that one. And I would not dare say a woman is weak physically after that one. Sure, you don't have as much muscle thickness as men, but I know some women who are pretty strong physically. I mean, women, you know, and I've heard, and it's not that long ago, women are more prone to sin because they're weaker. Women are emotionally weak. I'll tell you, I've met some men who are pretty emotionally weak. Intellectually, I mean, just look around this room and talk to some of the women sitting in this room. Intellectually, I mean, it's appalling. It's appalling what's been written. How is the women Peter is speaking to, how is it that they are weaker in the social structure of their day? They have no status. They are weak in the social structures of the day. They have no standing whatsoever. And again, this is the situation. Husband comes to Christ and he's got an unbelieving wife. Now, the deal of the Roman household, the husband, and it's this paternalistic cultural social situation, husbands determine the gods of the house. We will worship this god. My law, my house, we will worship this god. Husband comes to Christ. Everyone's been worshiping all these other gods, and okay, he now starts to introduce the Christian God into the house. And Peter is saying, look, husband, in the same way, so in the same vein, be considerate with your wife. Don't force her. No. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Give them honor. And we'll talk more about honor in Peter's, in this letter, in the weeks to come. Give them honor as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So it's not simply I as an individual, I'm the man and this is my house and I've found Jesus and it's not just about me. No, 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 your household, your whole household. And remember, the Roman household of the day would be a man and a wife and possibly some concubines and possibly some slaves and some children and how it all works out. Live with respect. Respect her. Honor her. Be gentle with her. Win her to Christ. Don't force her to Christ. Win her to Christ. It's amazing stuff. Live in submission. Number three, lesson number three. When you suffer for the gospel, embrace it. How about that? Missionary training school, and Peter's going to talk to us about suffering. Excuse me, I will go and serve you, Jesus, but I am not going to suffer. When you suffer for the gospel, embrace it. It's a given. And indeed, as you read Peter's letter, this is the biggest lesson he wants his students to understand. Now, we're not going to have time to unpack all this, but I just want to sort of give you a teaser and force you to want to read more of God's word for yourself. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. To bring you to God. Okay, we'll leave it there. And chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. The Christians Peter wrote to are being persecuted. We need to understand people. Just imagine, right? We're here together today. Last week, I don't know, I was going to say Fred, but Fred's here today. Last week, you know, Cornelius. Last week, Cornelius was here with us. You remember Cornelius was here with us? Where's Cornelius? Well, actually, he was killed. That's the context. And did you hear that Mary, she was killed yesterday? And yes, it could be me tomorrow. Many scholars suggest that at the time when this letter was written, the Apostle Paul had just been executed. And Peter himself is in jail, knew that his own death was not far away. So what we need to appreciate is that while we're sitting back here in the comfort of 21st century Australia, these guys, they're living this. This is reality. This is not theory. This is reality. And what intrigues me is the approach Peter takes with these people as they face persecution. He wants them to see that their suffering in some way is a participation in Christ's suffering. It comes through time and time again, this idea of participating in Christ's sufferings, to wear persecution as a badge of honor, knowing that it is through Christ's suffering that sin is conquered and people are forgiven. In some way, we are sharing in the very act that Christ has brought freedom with. We too can share in this very act. It's Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, his last letter, the end of his life, facing death, He says that I might know Christ, that I might know the power of his resurrection. And we go, yes, we want that. And he continues, the fellowship of his sufferings. It's an interesting thing. Well, in a similar way to Paul, Peter wants his readers to understand something, that as the wild beasts charge them in the arena, they are preaching Jesus. He wants them to understand that as they are being insulted or as their property is being confiscated, they are preaching Jesus. Jesus, the one who suffered for sin once and for all. It's an intriguing mystery as you wrestle through this. We in the West, we shun suffering. It's the last thing we want to think about. But also here, as you face hostility, there often will come the opportunity, Peter says, to gently and respectfully, the language is priceless, to gently and respectfully share the reason why you, even in the face of death, have a hope. Now, here in Australia, as I've said, we live in relative comfort and safety. Interestingly, though, the number one obstacle for people not sharing the message of Jesus is fear. Fear. The fear of being ridiculed, the fear of being judged or rejected by a friendship group. What would Peter want us to hear this morning? Arm yourself with the same attitude as that of Jesus. Suffer ridicule for the gospel with hope. Take hold of the opportunity when it comes and open your mouth. It's interesting in Acts 1 when Jesus is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and he says, the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This word witness is a really interesting word, because the Greek word from which we get our English word witness is the same Greek word from which we get our English word martyr. And the biggest witness by Christians in the first century was what Peter's talking about here right now, sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, dying for the gospel. When you suffer for the gospel, embrace it. And then finally, lesson 4, serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Oh, sorry. It's interesting, isn't it? Missionary training for God's special people. When persecution comes, runs for the hills. I think that would be a good strategy. Dig a bunker, buy some tin food, and just weather the storm, and God will have his way. Peter doesn't say that. He says, be bold and get out there and preach Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the giftings of the Holy Spirit that God equips his people so that they might serve him. And he's saying to us as we sit here in his missionary training school, he's saying to us, yes, okay, that's what's going on around about us. But God's plan is you step out there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going, Peter, whatever happened to, duty of care and all that stuff? He encourages us to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, congratulations. You have now completed your missionary training for God's special people. Go do it. Go do it. Do good. Live in submission. When you suffer for the gospel, embrace it and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you have made it possible for us to know you, that you can look upon us and call us my children, my elect, my special people. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of not only knowing you, but of being salt and light in this flavorless and dark world, of proclaiming Jesus, of shining out the glory of Jesus. And yes, Lord, we take hold of that for which you have taken hold of us for. We acknowledge we are yours for a purpose. Use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.